Good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? I'm good, thank you. If you haven't caught the drift yet, today we're looking at gratitude. We're looking at Thanksgiving. Right, the four songs that we've sung so far. I mean, all the songs that we sing here are in Thanksgiving to God and praising God, right? But this morning we're taking a break from the Gospel of Matthew. We're actually going to be taking a longer break because we're going to be looking at a text about Thanksgiving this morning, and then we're going to have 4 weeks of Advent that lead up to Christmas. Then we're going to have a New Year's message. Then we're going to have a short topical series. And then in February, we'll go back to Matthew. So don't worry, we will still finish Matthew. We're not leaving the rest of Matthew behind. Besides, it only gets better and better, right? How could you skip all of that? And so we will be back in Matthew, but it's not going to happen until February. Strap on your seatbelts. We're going for a fun roller coaster of different series. But today we're looking at what it means to have an attitude of gratitude. So I want to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for this time that we could gather and in your name and to just sing songs of praise to you and have these times of prayer where we just speak to you and listen to you. And Father, we pray now as we look in Scripture that you would just speak into our hearts, speak into our lives. We pray that what we hear this morning from you would not return void, but that we would apply it into our lives and that we would do something with what you show us today. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17. I should have said that sooner so you guys would have time to get there. We're going to be looking at something that we don't see in the Gospel of Matthew, but it occurs in a similar time frame, actually, to where we're at in the Gospel of Matthew. We're looking at a time frame where we're in the last year of Christ's ministry here on earth among the 12 disciples. And it occurs while they're on their way to Jerusalem. And so if we read Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" And so we're reading this, Jesus and his disciples, they're moving between Samaria and Galilee, and Jesus enters a village, and it says that he's met at a distance by 10 lepers. As we have looked at previously when going through Matthew, leprosy is one of the worst illnesses at the time, right? It leaves people cast out of society. They're left only to mingle with other lepers. Not only that, they couldn't even get within distance of normal conversation. People didn't want to be around someone who had leprosy for fear of contracting it themselves. And so because of that fear, and because of how harshly they were treated, the Jewish people viewed leprosy not only as an illness, but often as a sign of disgrace from God, that God had rejected those people, that they must have done something horrible, even if they haven't shared it with us, for God to have caused for them to have leprosy. And so here Jesus, he enters this village and 10 lepers lift up their voices to him from a distance. And according to verse 13, they simply call out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." All 10 of these lepers are aware of their situation. They understand that they don't have any requirement to be healed. And so as Jesus passes through their village, they've heard about him, they know about him. And so they call out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Pity us, Jesus. Relieve us from the pain of being separated from our friends, from our families, from our loved ones. Relieve us from the pain of this disease. It's a perfectly fair request, right? And after making this request, we read that Jesus' response in verse 14, he says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." He sees these 10 lepers, and he simply tells them, "Go to the priests," right? That's what the law required if you had been made clean. So we see here, again, that Jesus feels it's important to follow the law, right, and to abide by it. And so he sends these men, these 10 lepers, to the priests. It's something they would be required to do, to go to the local priest to be declared clean if you were clean. If you weren't, they'd send you away and say, go back out, you know, to the outskirts of the city. You're not supposed to be here. You're not clean. Even more so, if you were to do that to a priest, you've now been in the presence of the priest. Now he's unclean. Now he's got to go through the whole process. Look what you've done. Way to go. And so it was unlikely, if not entirely uncommon at all, for a leper with leprosy to go, yeah, I'm just going to go up to the priest. But what's interesting here is that Jesus doesn't say, I've healed you, now go show yourselves to the priest. He just says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And all 10 of them just obey. It's interesting because we read that all 10 of them, they just follow Jesus' direction. And it says that as they're going, they're healed of their leprosy. Right? We read of this, again, one of those indirect types of miracles from Christ. He's healing these men, but he doesn't touch them. He doesn't rub dirt on them. He doesn't have to do anything. All he does is says, go to the priests. And as they're going, Christ heals them. If the text were to end right here, it'd be just a really great miracle, right? We've read multiple times through Matthew that Jesus would just heal many people. And so this would just seem at face value as another great miracle, but there's so much more to it, and that's why it doesn't just end here. In verses 15 and 16, it says that one of the 10 lepers, upon seeing that they were healed, turned back and praised God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. This is where I feel like the story really gets good. And it's where I want us to kind of focus a little bit more closely this morning. Because I think it can actually be something that's hard for us to swallow if we really break this down. This man, he sees that he's healed, and his immediate response, the first thing he chooses to do, I got to go back to that Jesus guy. I got to go thank him. He sees that he's healed. We're to assume that he goes to the priest and is made clean, right, along with those other 9 lepers. But it says that he then goes back and he's praising God with a loud voice. I love that it says that he's praising God, not that he praised God, but that he's praising. That along the way, as he's making his way back from wherever he had gone to, back to Jesus, he's praising God. And not only that, it says that he's praising God with a loud voice. I'll tell you, I didn't always used to lead worship. There was a time that I didn't have a microphone in front of my face on Sunday mornings. And back then, I sang rather quietly. I was fearful of what someone else in the church might think of my voice. I didn't care much for my voice. I don't necessarily care a whole lot for it now, but God has given me the voice I have, and so I'm going to use it to praise him, right? But what does that say about my willingness to praise Jesus if in the company of other believers, I'm afraid to raise my voice to the level that I feel called to and led to in the moment? Because I'm afraid of what someone next to me might think, and I'm in the company of believers. I don't think I'm the only one in this room that struggles with that, right? Where you are in the company of believers and yet you go, I don't know if I want to pray. What are the people around me going to say? What could we say? What could be wrong with whatever you pray to God? And yet we have that inward fear that says, even within the church, I don't know if I want to praise God that way. Right? I don't know. I'm not comfortable praying in front of people. That's okay. We're not going to judge. We shouldn't. If any of us was to judge the other person for the way that they sang or for the way that they prayed or for how they chose to worship God, who are we to tell somebody else how to or when to or why to praise God? Who are we to judge in that way? But think about it. If we're too worried about what someone might think of our ability to sing in the church or to pray out loud when we're in a group, what are we going to do if we feel the urge to praise God and we're not in the church? If I'm too concerned with what someone else might think when I'm in the church, I can almost guarantee you I'm not going to do any of that stuff outside of the church. When I'm not in the presence of people who aren't supposed to judge me, when I'm in the presence of the world who says, yeah, sure, judge whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. Act however you want. Think however you want. Right? That's what the world tells us to do. And so if I'm afraid to praise God loudly in the presence of believers, am I ever going to praise God loudly when I'm not in the presence of believers? When I'm in the presence of the world? I would challenge us to say probably not. That shouldn't, of course, be the case. And I'm mostly talking right now about praising God through song, right? That's only if we were to relegate praising God to mean singing songs, which of course it doesn't solely mean that. Perhaps the man on his way back, he's praising God. Maybe he's singing. Maybe he's dancing. Maybe he's like King David and he's dancing all the way and his wife is going, oh, how shameful. And he says, I don't care. I've got to praise God. It doesn't give us any detail. It just says he's praising God with a loud voice. All that we know is he's making sure anyone in earshot knows that he's praising God. And so perhaps he was making an absolute fool of himself in the world's view on his way back to Jesus. But what did he care? He's praising God. Jesus had healed him of leprosy. His whole life has been changed after one brief walk to the priest, and so now he's going to show it. Jesus has changed my life, and I got to tell the world while I go and thank him. It says that when he arrives where Jesus is, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now, sure, this leper is likely not to have been the cleanest of people. He probably wasn't wearing the nicest of clothing at this point. And even so, let's understand and think about what it means to fall on your face at someone's feet. I don't want to put my face near anyone's feet, period. They wore sandals back then, and their feet were much dirtier than our feet are today, and I wouldn't want to put my face near any of your guys' feet today. And I trust that everyone at least washes their feet here and there. But to fall to your face at the feet of Jesus, he said, I don't care about anything except praising God and thanking Jesus. He cast aside all worry, all concern, all normalcies, all proper etiquette. None of that mattered to this man. He threw it all aside because he said, praise God. So the question we should be asking is, how often do we praise God loudly, giving thanks to him in a public manner without any regard for those around us, without caring what someone might think? It doesn't say that this man returned to Jesus, then looked left and right, and then in a hushed tone said, thanks, Jesus. I really appreciate that. It doesn't say that. It says he's praising God with a loud voice, and that then when he gets to Jesus, he falls on his face to thank him. He's in the dirt. He could care less. All he wants to do is praise God. Think about the comparison here, the humility in his gratitude. He goes straight to Jesus and he openly praises him and he gives thanks. And yet we often do the opposite. We look around. Is anyone going to hear me? We pray over our lunch in a hushed voice when we're out to eat. Oh, I'd hate to inconvenience the waiter and be praying when they show up. I'll wait. We'll just wait and we'll pray once we know that everything is here. Who cares? What's the worst that happens? The waiter has to stand there and hear your prayer to God. You're simply saying, thank you, God, for what you've provided for me. Is that so bad for the waiter to hear at a restaurant or for the table next to you? And yet we do that. It's this, oh, I got to be proper and care about what someone else might be thinking. We're talking about praising God here. They deserve to hear it. They need to hear it. And yet we put all these rules that the world sets above praising God. Maybe this isn't for all of us. Maybe this isn't us all the time. But the case still stands that we could find ourselves in situations from time to time in which we wonder and we look from side to side before we praise God. And these verses tell us not to do that. By the example that we see from the Samaritan. Right? That's what we read, is that this man is a Samaritan on top of all of this. With this man on his face, Jesus responds to the praise in verse 18. Weren't 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Was this foreigner the only one to return and give praise to God? These 9 other men, they're Jews. They all received healing from Jesus. They seek out the approval of the priests and then they move on with their lives. Immediately, whatever is going on in their life became more important than even going back and thanking Christ who had healed them. They're too concerned with everything else to go back and thank Jesus. But this Samaritan man thought better of it. So not only can we sometimes fail to be like the Samaritan in that we're not always praising God very loudly, I think we often find ourselves more like these other 9 lepers. We received the gift of healing from Christ, of healing from God, and then, well, I got other things to do. Thanks, God, moving on. We don't even spend a minute with God to say thank you and to praise Him. We simply go, thanks, God, move on. I have other things to do. My life is so busy. I can't be bothered to stop now. And I think it's pretty telling. It's revealing about the nature of the heart of mankind. Even if there are bad things going on around us, once we finally find that relief when God provides us what we've been begging for, what we've been asking for, what we've been pleading for, everything else in our life suddenly takes precedence. And as soon as we receive it, we say thanks, and we just so quickly move on. And we don't have an attitude of gratitude that says, thank you so much, God, I'm going to stop everything else in my life to thank you because you're worth it. These 10 lepers, all 10 of them just had their lives changed. While they're walking to the priest, they're healed. They could return to society. They could go back to work. They could return to their friends, to their families, and their spouses. And so 9 of them did. The busyness of life quickly overtook the desire to stop and thank Jesus for what he had done. One of the commentaries that I was reading in preparing this, N.T. Wright, he says this. It's not only the 9 ex-lepers who are shown up by the Samaritan. It is all of us who fail to thank God always and for everything, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5:10. We know with our heads, if we have any Christian faith at all, that our God is the giver of all things. Every mouthful of food we take, every breath of air we inhale, every note of music we hear, every smile on the face of a friend, a child, a spouse, all that and a million things more are good gifts from his generosity. The world didn't need to be like this. It could have been far more drab. And he's exactly right. We so often let the worries of each day distract us from the bountiful reasons that we have to thank God each and every minute of every day. And so as we read through this, the final words that Jesus has for the Samaritan leper who's now healed puts a finer point on this in verse 19. He tells the man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The word used here for rise would be similar to the word Christians would later use for resurrection following Christ's resurrection. Jesus isn't just telling this man that he's physically healed. He goes further, that his faith has made him well. The new life that the Jews so often referred to and spoke of, yet somehow missed, including these nine lepers, is now received by this Samaritan who had come in contact with Christ and understood the value of what he had received. While nine lepers left to go take care of their other business, once their ailment had been healed, one faithful Samaritan leper returned to praise God, grateful for the new life on earth that he was given. And in turn, he received new life to come beyond earth. It's such a great and powerful message that we read here. And so what is my point? The point, simply put, is that we should have an attitude of gratitude, an attitude that praises God and not ourselves, an attitude that glorifies God above all else. I have to say, I hope I don't, upset anybody here, but there are some good examples of gratitude that we have here in our church, right? I think Victor is a great example in that any time that you ask, how are you doing? He says, praise God. I'm assuming, Victor, that not everything in your life goes exactly according to your plan, and yet you say, praise God, and I believe completely that you mean it. Regardless of what life has thrown at you, you say, praise God. You're here, praise God, right? That's a great example of someone having an attitude of gratitude. Now, we also have bad examples of this, and I'm not going to call anyone out in here as to a bad example. There's a bad example in Jonah. Jonah was a man who didn't have the attitude of gratitude. Everyone just breathed a sigh of relief. Oh, good, he's not going to call us out. In this story, you have this prophet, this man of God, who's called to do what God asks of him. And then one day, God calls Jonah to go to one of the worst cities ever, the horrid Ninevites of Nineveh. Knowing that God would offer them mercy, Jonah runs away. He does the opposite. I don't want Nineveh to have the mercy that God undoubtedly will provide. So he finds himself in a storm on a boat. He gets thrown overboard. He's swallowed by a big fish, where he remains for 3 days, only to be spit up on the shore near Nineveh. Gee, how convenient. And now he says, okay, fine, God, I will go to Nineveh, but they're going to accept your message. And God goes, of course, that's why I'm sending you. And so Jonah goes, and the Ninevites listen, at least for a time. And they put on sackcloth, and they worship God. And what does Jonah do? I'm going to go sit up on this hill and wait for God to strike them down. That's not an attitude of gratitude. That was someone who wanted his way so much that it mattered more than what God wanted. He didn't care for the salvation of the Ninevites. He said, I just want to see him smited. Strike him down, God. And then while he's waiting, he gets upset that he's in the sun. And where's that plant that I didn't do anything for? Even then, he's still upset at God because he wants something he didn't even work for. Jonah is a great example of not showing gratitude. This last week, we celebrated Thanksgiving. We enjoyed our meal together last Sunday. And if you missed it, I'm sorry you missed out. Not to rub it in, of course. But we shared this meal together, and some of us came and shared examples of reasons that we're thankful for, and that's such an awesome thing to do. It shouldn't only happen once a year. I can't help but wonder, how often do we truly live with an attitude of gratitude outside of the weekend of Thanksgiving? Outside of Christmas, right? That's another time that we often are very thankful. But in the normal day-to-day, what about August? There's no holidays in August, Grandparents' Day. How come we're not showing as much gratitude in August as we do in November and December? There's no real reason for it except that there's not a holiday written into the calendar to remind us. It's on us to remember to be grateful. I fear that we often get so caught up in the comings and goings of life that we forget how to simply be grateful, especially with the world that we're living in today. See, I could sit up here and I could name complaint after complaint that I myself even struggle with on a daily basis. When you watch the sin that's in our world as they happily live in it, and encourages everything from theft and crime to LGBT propaganda to the stores that we shop in, the shows we watch, from the content that you see just on a billboard where you feel like, gosh, I wish I could cover my kids' eyes from even looking at the billboards as we're driving down the street. The movies that are in the theaters. The price of gas at the pump. I could sit here and name plenty of reasons to complain and to be upset and to be ungrateful. And I often find myself struggling with having those conversations as opposed to conversations about how great God is. How is that conversation living with an attitude of gratitude? I'm not saying that we can't necessarily have that conversation about what is happening in the world. But how often do we have that conversation with people? And how often do we have the conversation about God? About how great God is? Is God glorified when all I do is complain about the bad things in my life and then say, oh, thanks God for the good things? If all my conversation has to do with is the things that are struggles, that are challenges, that are difficult, especially those things that I can't change personally, how is that glorifying to God? God is still good. God is still doing good. All around us, each and every one of us today only exists because of God. God woke each of us up this morning, put breath in our lungs, and sent us here. Is that not enough to praise God each and every day? I want to read for us Psalm 104. If you're more of a visual person, maybe close your eyes and just listen, or you can follow along. If you'd rather read along, I'll give you a minute to get there. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is this song about how great God is, in particular, viewing Him simply as the Creator. So Psalm 104, starting in verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun to know its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. While I'm not going to break all 35 of these verses down for us and give us an analysis, because we'd be here at least another hour, these verses, they speak volumes to just how much we have to be grateful for simply in viewing God as Elohim, the Creator. But you could go through the Bible. A simple way to find reasons to praise God is just look at the names of God. And look at the many things God does. You could look at God as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. That gives you plenty of reasons to be grateful and to praise God. Or the God of blessings, El Shaddai. The God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. God as healer, Jehovah Rapha. We could go on and on and on. I'd have to ask DJ. I think he knows a few more names of God than I do, but putting you on the spot. Sorry, DJ. But to simplify it, this book that we read from each and every Sunday, and hopefully each and every day in our own homes, it gives us countless reasons to be grateful. If nothing else, we have reason to be thankful for God. If your life is an absolute wreck, and not a single thing goes right, you still have a reason to have an attitude of gratitude because there is God. I believe that it's this attitude of gratitude that we see exemplified in this Samaritan that Christ healed that day. It's this attitude that we should be living with that says, I don't care about anything else. I have to praise God. And I got to do it loudly. Because God deserves my best and my loudest and everything that I have. It's an attitude that says, I don't care what's going on. I don't care what other people think. I have to praise God. In the Sunday sampler email that I sent out this week, I encouraged us to spend some time in Psalm 100. In the first two verses, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. The first thing that psalm calls us to is to make a joyful noise. It doesn't give any explanation necessarily because none is needed. He is God. Why not make a joyful noise to the Lord? Moreover, serve the Lord with gladness. What reason do you have not to serve the Lord, let alone to do it with a grump in your step, whatever that means, right? To do so angrily or frustrated or disappointed or downcast. What reason do we have for our souls to be downcast when we have the greatest gift of all, salvation that comes only from God through Christ? We start and end our services with singing in God's presence. Verse 3 of Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Praise God because we are His. God is God, and yet God chooses to love us, to care for us, to provide for us. To save us from our sins. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. Enter and praise God. Give thanks to him because he is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness goes for all generations. There is no limit to God. Is that not enough reason for us to live with an attitude of gratitude each and every day? At NCC, our purpose and our mission is to glorify God and to make disciples by calling everyone to grow together into the abundant life of Christ. How do we see that through? A good first step is to wake up each day, spending time with God in prayer and in His Word, and then to go out with an attitude of gratitude. Grateful to God for every little thing that has happened in our lives, every little thing that's going to happen in our lives. And if nothing else, be grateful because God is God. Our story today featured 10 people who received healing from Christ. If we call ourselves Christians, we've received healing from Christ as well in salvation. And so then the question we should be asking ourselves is, will I live like the 9 lepers who received their healing and then went about their business? Or will I live like the Samaritan leper who received his healing, understood what he had received from God, and couldn't keep it to himself? He just had to praise God with a loud voice, thanking God for what he had done. Which one are we going to be? That's the question we should be asking ourselves each day. Will I wake up like that man, praising God, or is my life just too busy to say thanks? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, so, so much for who you are. We praise you as the creator of all things, who with words brought life and gave existence to everything we know. Without your words, God, there would be nothing. There would be chaos. But because of your words, because of you, we have this great earth to live on. And so much more to live for through the gift of salvation. Eternity spent with you, praising you and glorifying you. Father, what an awesome, awesome truth that we have to live in. An awesome hope we have to live for. Lord, don't let us keep that gift to ourselves. Father, encourage us each and every day to be like that Samaritan leper, praising you with a loud voice everywhere we go, thanking you for all you do each and every day. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen.